Want to greet you this morning again in the precious Savior's name. Appreciate it, your testimony, Tony. Touched my heart. God is a forgiving God. That's not where I'm going this morning. But God is a forgiving God. He loves us to no end. I just bless you for that. After hearing what all has been happening this week, it seems the message I have maybe isn't needed here. But it's where I'm at in life. Yes, Tony, we do preach sometimes where we're at in life. And it's what I sense the Lord leading me to. So maybe we can all take this message this morning as an encouragement. Maybe we need what we hear this morning. We'll see what the Lord does with this. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11. And this is what we call the faith chapter. Normally we look at these people that we have in this chapter and we like to look at all the faith that they had, what happened here in their lives and how they followed God and everything went so good for them. They are in the hall of faith. I want to look at this morning with a little bit of a different, I'm actually not going to spend a whole lot of time in this chapter, but with a little different perspective, I guess. I have the title here from my message, is Strangers with Purpose. And by the way, children, I'm sorry, I do not have papers for you this morning. Strangers with Purpose. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And let's pay attention to the couple of people here that we want to look at. First one here is Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's as far as we're going to go. Abel, going back to verse 4. Abel was considered righteous. Enoch says he pleased God. Noah, not having ever seen rain before, followed God carefully. He was moved with fear, and he built the ark. Abraham was called to go to a different place, not even knowing where he's going. But yet he obeyed. Sarah was past age. She was an older lady. Her husband was old. Having children was not in the picture. But she believed the promise. Each one of these that we talk about here had vision. They had purpose. That's the direction I want to go this morning. If we go down to verse 9, we look at Abraham. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. I want us to think this morning about living here in this life. We live a short life. 90 years is short. The older I get, the more I realize it. If we live to be 90, that's a short life. Sometimes we live like this is the ultimate. This is the end. We live life and it's all over. We don't realize the fact that there is an eternity. If you look around us, you look at the people that we meet from day to day, we are living the life. A couple guys came into the store here a while back, and I heard one say, somebody said good morning to them, I believe, and one of them made the comment, I am living the life. We have the American dream. These people had a different view. They were sojourners. They were in a strange country. Am I in a strange country here today, or am I part of the world today? That's a little bit what's been going through my mind the last while. My daily walk, the way I'm walking, the way I'm living, am I fitting into the mold that the world has set here? Am I fitting right into it, or is there something different? Am I living for something different? What is my purpose? Do I have purpose? Verse 10 says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, a foundation that will never fall. We're adding on to our house a little bit, and I climbed underneath the house and I looked at the foundation. A lot of big stones with a lot of mortar in between them. A foundation that's been there a long time. It's still strong, but it's going to fall. It's not going to last. Someday that foundation is going to crumble. The foundation they were looking for here is never going to crumble. It is forever. That's our Savior. That's part of the life that we want to choose. We go down to verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do I consider myself a stranger? Is that the way I'm living? I realize this morning what I want to share is just barely touching the top. Just taking a little bit off of the top. There's so much about living for Christ and being strangers here in this world. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, a heavenly country. Most of us know the five missionaries that went to Ecuador. They got in their little yellow airplane back in the 60s, I believe. They flew over and they landed on the little beach. Five men that were willing to give their lives for the Aqua Indians. They had purpose. Five men who believed that the Aquas had never heard. Five men who had a passion for sharing the gospel. They realized that this wasn't their home. They realize there's more to it than just living here in this country. They were looking for another home. They were looking for the return of Christ. The return of Christ for them came sooner than it does for most people. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us stay awake. Let us be vigilant. Let's be looking for him. If I'm not looking for him, I'm not going to go with him." Simple as that. If I'm not focused on him, I'm going to stay not here. But we know the alternative, and we'll get there in a little bit. But if we're not looking for him, we're not going to go with him. It's not a time for us to be sleeping spiritually. It's a time for us to be awake. Even as we're speaking this morning, there are those that are stepping into eternity, into a lost state, never to come back out of it. He is coming back. Whether it's for us individually or whether it's for us as a church, he's coming back and we're going to see him. We can't get away from that. It's something we need to be looking forward to. The disciples in Acts 1 says, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." They saw him leave. They were with him for a long time. And all of a sudden, he was in the cloud and he was going up. That's how he's coming back, it says. His return is for real. It's going to happen. We have so many churches today that would teach that Jesus is willing to make a deal with you. If you don't live for him in this life, he's got some kind of other deal because he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. So he's going to work out some kind of deal with you. No, the deal's been set. He gave his life for us. We have a choice of taking that or declining. We have a choice of accepting salvation or to not. We don't hear a whole lot about hell today. It's not a popular subject. But hell is real. It's something I want us to think about. When I was a young boy, I had a dream. I don't put a whole lot of stock in dreams. But I had a dream that I came to the judgment. There was a lot of people there. We were standing around a big hole with all the people around us. And I knew it was a judgment. They took one of the older men from our church where I was growing up, a man that I looked up to. I don't know what's in this man's life. But they took him over to the edge of the hole and they threw him in. I don't remember a lot of my dreams, but that one stands out. I trust that is not that man's situation today. He's still living. I trust that's not where he's at today. But where am I with the Lord? Do I have purpose? Am I living life for him? Am I really a stranger here? Or am I so comfortable and satisfied to stay right here? Matthew 3:12 says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, a fire that will never go out." I was burning trash one day, and somehow I had some black plastic, and it dripped onto my thumb. That hurts. When you burn yourself like that, it really hurts. But friends, that's nothing compared to a lost eternity. Nothing. A lost eternity is forever. I don't want to stay on this morning, but I want us to know that hell is real. It's something we don't want part of. So I guess my thinking is this morning, where am I at? Should he come back today, what would my destination be? Am I living with vision? Am I living with a burning desire to know my Lord? To know him in a more passionate way than I did yesterday? What is my driving force in my walk? Is it to live for what I can gain? Is it a higher call? When I go out to golf, I love to golf, and I'm not very good at it, but I still enjoy it. I don't get to go a whole lot. But when I golf, I will walk out and I'll set the little tee in the where I drive from, put the golf ball on it, and if I can't see ahead to where the flag's at, I'm going to do something. I will walk over to the side and I'll look at the little map that they have to see where the flag's at. If I can see the flag, that's good. I know where to hit that ball to. If I can't see the flag, the little map will show me where it's at. So if the flag is to the south, and I walk up there and I turn like I'm going to hit to the north, I have a distorted vision, don't I? What I want to do is I want to get out and I want to hit that ball to the south, towards that flag. And I believe that's what a lot of us do with Scripture today as a Christian nation. We know what's right, but we go the opposite direction. We're not willing to do what it takes to be strangers here, to have a vision, to have a purpose. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I don't own who I am. I'm God's. He gets to do with me as he pleases. My body is his temple. We don't belong to ourselves. He paid a price that is far greater than you or I could ever pay. When he walked up Calvary's Hill, he took our sins on himself and paid that price. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I have two verses I want to look at really quick here. We're going to go to verse 12 first. Verse 12 in Romans 5 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." By Adam, death came into the world. There was sin. I was thinking about the Garden of Eden the other day and what it must have been like before sin. It had to be beautiful. But when sin came in, the picture changed. Now let's go down to verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now we have Jesus that stepped in. He paid the price, a price that we could not pay. Jesus came with purpose. He came to this earth not as a joyride. It wasn't fun to leave heaven, to come to this sin-cursed earth. But he came with a purpose. He came to give his life so you and I could have freedom. So you and I could serve him throughout all of eternity. There's some things that we carry in our lives. Some things that are a driving force in our lives. These are negative things. We have guilt. We have guilt in our lives and we're not willing to come to the place and take care of it, so we run. Jonah ran. Moses Moses committed a murder, so he ran for, I believe it was 40 years. David was an adulterer. He ran. And then to top it off, he put together also death. He had the man murdered who was the wife of the woman that he committed adultery with. We are products of our past, but we do not need to be prisoners of it. We are products, but not prisoners. That's a choice we have to make. We carry resentment. We carry anger. Resentment and anger will only pull us down. It will not draw us closer. We hang on to bitterness. We cannot rise above with bitterness in our hearts. Instead of forgiving, we clam up until we blow up. We carry fear. We're controlled by fear. We put ourselves into a prison that we don't need to be in because of fear. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So what is living with purpose? What is being a stranger here? I don't have all the answers for you this morning, but I want to touch on just a little bit here. Turn to John, 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. My first impulse was, when I was thinking about purpose, there's many of us in church that have purpose. We have a drive to serve the Lord. And after I heard this morning about what happened yesterday and what's been happening throughout the week, I see this purpose. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So Jesus laid down his life for us. We can't do that for him as far as dying the way he died for us. But yet we are to lay our lives down for him and serve him. Verse 17, "But whoso hath this world good..." Now here, it's explaining to us, how do we live with purpose? "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" When I see a brother that has a need, a brother or a sister that has a need, whether that's physically, whether that's spiritually, or whatever it is, that is living with purpose. I can turn my back on that, and I can say they don't deserve it. But I believe if we're going to live with purpose, if we're going to be strangers in this world, we're going to do things a little bit different than what most of the world does. We're going to be willing to help. We're going to be willing to give. We're going to be willing to bend over backwards so the name of Jesus can be made real. Verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Is he saying here that we are not to love with our words, not to speak kindness? No, I don't think he's saying that, because there's other scripture that would say we should. But it says, I want you to love in deed and in truth. That takes some action. We are to love on purpose. We are to love intentionally. I want to read down through a couple of verses here, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to these. I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood." Fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I guess what my mind was going to this week as I was looking at these scriptures, seems like the Lord was just showing to me that the life that we live, we are doing our best to build up, I'm not sure how to say this, but to make things better here. And that's okay. But when we do that and we lose sight, we lose focus of our heavenly kingdom, we're headed the wrong way. We work hard to earn more and more, and it's not wrong. That's good. It's okay to do that. But if we do it so we can acquire more to satisfy our fleshly lusts, then we're headed the wrong way. We see something that we want, so we go buy it. But we do it on credit. So we have to work harder to pay for what we owe. We become so busy that we don't have time to go to the neighbors for ice cream. I remember the day when we would go to the neighbors without even announcing that we're coming. We just show up, have a bowl of ice cream with us, maybe a freezer of ice cream. There was soon popcorn there. Wonderful fellowship. We become too busy. We become so busy that our families suffer. We become so busy that when there's a little distraction in our life, we become upset because it messed with my schedule. Am I living with purpose? Am I really a stranger here in this world? We are to be content. That one hits me pretty hard. Am I content? Am I willing to live with what God has given me? Am I willing to live where God has placed me? We are to be content. 1 Timothy 6, I'd like for us to turn there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. He gives us some really, really good instructions here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I had somebody tell me this week, he said, it seems like what's happening right now in a lot of our churches, our armors aren't being used. We're being hit with arrows from Satan. And we're walking around, those arrows are festering. We're becoming sick. Let's continue to fight that fight. We've all been created with different talents, with different gifts. And as those work together, we can become stronger. We're to live with courage, a passion for serving God through our fellow men. We are strangers. This is not our final destination. We are to live with vision, to honor our Savior who gave His all for us. I want to go to one more chapter here in Micah 6. Micah's between Jonah and Nahum. It's in the Old Testament. Here we have a contention. The children of Israel were not what they should have been, and God is speaking to them through a prophet. Chapter 6 of Micah, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Here he's telling them what all he's done for them. He brought them out of slavery and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. And then we have the people here answering back. They say, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Is the sacrifices that I'm going to make, is that what you want? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Maybe he wants quantity. Maybe he wants more than just one sacrifice. Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil, shall I give my firstborn, even that from myself, give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Then he answers back and says, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So I guess the challenge this morning is, am I a stranger here? Do I consider this my purpose to walk with God? Do I have purpose? Am I living life just joyfully one day at a time and not really concerned about what the future holds? Am I willing to lay down my desires and my wants to live a life of purpose? Do I consider myself a stranger, or am I quite comfortable living here and being a part of the system? Let's stand for prayer. Thank you so much, Father, again for speaking to my heart. Lord, I thank you that you have called us out. You've called us to be a people of praise. You've called us to be a people, Lord, with purpose. We are strangers here. We don't belong here forever. But we belong, Lord, where you put us, where we choose. And Lord, I pray that you would help everyone here this morning to choose to walk with you. I just pray that you would speak into our hearts, Lord, that nobody here this morning would turn their back on you and would walk away and face that eternal judgment of separation with you, from you. I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to do a work in our hearts. We bless you so much. We thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.